We have been studying the past few weeks on this subject, how to come to the house of God. And the first part of this series, we dealt with how to prepare yourself to come to the house of God. Mentally, physically, with right desires. And then we moved how we ought to come to the house of God with right attitudes. You got to get your mind right when you come to the house of God. You got to be focused. You got to be ready to receive the Word. And you need the right kind of attitudes if you're going to get anything out of the worship services. And let me say this. Also, if you're going to put anything into the worship service. We're part of a body here. We have a responsibility one to another. And last week we covered, when you come to the house of God, you need an attitude of reverence, of respect, of humility before God. You also ought to come with joy. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, with a song of praise. And you should also come under the leadership and the control of the Holy Spirit. If you are truly being led of the Spirit, you won't come to the house of God to be seen. You won't come to judge about what somebody may be wearing. You'll come to worship. You won't come to gossip. You won't come with a critical spirit. Rather, you'll come to be edified. Perhaps challenged. Even convicted. Through the preaching of the Word. But you got to have the right attitude. Now today, did I tell you it's turn to Psalm 27? How about that? Let's read verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I believe that an attitude that is sadly lacking when we come to the house of God is this. We need to come to God's house with attitudes of enthusiasm, of anticipation, and expectation. He's talking about the house of God as something He desired. He looked forward to. He wanted to be a part of. Now we got some deer hunters here today. After a long summer, I know this is the way deer hunters think. Right now, nothing's in season. The only thing you can kill are groundhogs and coons and coyotes and stuff like that. It's probably the most depressing time of the year for Doug Bills, which is why he's on vacation to cheer himself up. He can't kill nothing. But people who really enjoy deer hunting, after a long summer, they're chomping at the bit to get in the woods to scout for deer. And if you'll listen to them, they will enthusiastically talk with other hunters about their prospects as the deer season approaches. Now, if you've not experienced this before, hang around after service sometime with Doug Bills. Because I mean, he'll tell you how he got the scent of a deer, how the toe prints, the hoof prints were at a certain place, the rub was here. I mean, he goes on and on about it. I'm pretty amused by it, actually. And before opening day arrives, They've already cleaned their guns, stocked their ammo, and laid out their hunting clothes. They're ready. When opening day finally arrives, they are filled with anticipation as they visualize killing that 12-point buck. As they walk into the woods to get to their deer stand, adrenaline pumps through their body and the expectation of what the day may bring excites them. Now that scenario could easily apply to a lot of other things. Some women love going shopping, you know, and that they really look forward to that. Me, now I'm more of a hunter when I go shopping. I know where I'm going, I get it, I bag it, and I'm out. I'm not a good shopper. I quit going to the mall with my wife several years ago. It literally has made our marriage one of bliss. She used to get so aggravated at me because she'd be looking at clothes and shoes and stuff for kids. I'd just be dragging around. Like, how much longer do I have to endure this? Finally, we said, you know what? You don't like shopping, do you, honey? I hate it. Well, you stay home. Well, things are going great. You might like going to sporting events. Hey, if you're a sports fan and you love Ohio State, you prepare. If you've got tickets to the game, you've got everything lined out. And you can't wait to get into that stadium, hear the fight song, see the kickoff, and see the Buckeyes destroy Michigan. Yeah. How about that, Jordan? Yeah. But again, these are things people look forward to. It's part of our who we are as human beings. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with that. You anticipate. You're enthused about certain things. But it ought to convict us as believers that we can get worked up over temporal things that bring us happiness, but not approach worship on the Lord's Day with the same enthusiasm, anticipation, and expectation. We could definitely change our attitudes if we were really committed to the spiritual discipline of worship on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a special day set apart to publicly declare to all our love, our loyalty, our devotion to God as we gather in His house to worship. Assembling with the saints of God on the Lord's Day is a way in which we can prove that our profession of faith in Jesus Christ is genuine and sincere. It's our duty to give a sacred preeminence to worshiping God every Lord's Day in the Lord's church. And we should determine to allow nothing to come between us and the house of God. You see, a man who is committed to deer hunting will do everything he'll do everything that he can to arrange his schedule so that he can be out in the woods on opening day. Shouldn't we as God's children make sure that we discipline ourselves to arrange our schedule so that nothing can interfere with the heartfelt desire to worship in God's house? This was a singular desire of the psalmist in our text. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after.
That is something that's on my heart. I'm going to seek after it. I've got an enthusiasm, a desire to be in God's house. We ought to be that way.
Our hearts should be set upon cheerfully obeying that command in Hebrews. If you've been in a Baptist church very long, you've probably memorized Hebrews 10:25. But the verses that go before it are rarely quoted. And here's what they say. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you understand that verse in its context, you understand that worship on coming to the house of God is part of how you prove your profession. How you prove that you're loyal, you're steady, you're faithful to the Lord. How you serve to encourage other people. Did you come to the house of God today thinking, I'm going to be an encouragement to somebody? I'm enthused about the prospect of being a blessing today. Provoking one another unto love and to good works. Coming to the house of God, folks, it's not all about you. It's about God. It's about the Lord's body. Assembling together like-minded believers who love the Lord, who join together to sing, to pray, to praise, to gather around the Word of God, to encourage one another. Who can't be enthused about that? It ought to be something that we look forward to. When you truly love doing something, it shouldn't be difficult to make time for it. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. You're kind of convicted, aren't you? We ought to be. And God help the church where the preacher never talks about things like this. We ought to be consecrated. Not just consecrated, but we ought to be enthused about serving the Lord. I pray that God will stir our hearts in such a way that we'll actually look forward to the Lord's day with great anticipation and expectation, so that we can agree with the language of the psalmist regarding our attitude of going to the house of God, desiring with a sincere desire to be there. You know what else David said in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2? I've preached on this, the pursuit of God. You remember that message, Ed? Come on, Ed. I'm going to have to preach that again. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Wouldn't it be great if everybody came to the house of God with this attitude?
My soul thirsts for God. I can't wait to assemble. I wonder what the preacher's going to preach about. I'm going to pray for him right now. I'm looking forward with enthusiasm to shaking hands with my brothers and sisters in Christ and being an encouragement to them. You know, I fear that oftentimes God's people come dragging into the house of God, viewing their attendance as a bothersome duty rather than a sacred privilege. And again, it's all about your attitude. It's all about getting your mind right. How you look at things. You say, well, you're boring, preacher. We ain't lively enough here. Well, we ain't a perfect church. I'll grant you that, and I definitely know I ain't an eloquent preacher. But I will tell you this, there's something special about Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I believe that the Lord meets with us when we come together. May God help us to remember that He is in our presence. But you know, when you got a bad attitude about coming to the house of God and you're not enthusiastic about it, it may be one of the reasons. See, that attitude has a way of rubbing off on children, on grandchildren, and on other members of the church. And it may be one of the reasons why there is so little regard for God's house in our day and age. We have to change our attitude if we're going to change this trend. People say, well, we got to figure out the way to keep the young people. I tell you the way you keep young people. You get them interested in the Word of God. The truth of His Word. You can have as much excitement and as many programs as you want, but if all that's just geared to getting people in the seats and make a profession that probably is superficial, it won't last. We need to pray for our young people that God will give them a sincere desire and love for the truth where it burns in their heart and they love it and they look forward to it. That's how we reach them, with the truth of the gospel, with devotion, with sincerity and love. It's the way that the Lord's churches have been doing it for over 2,000 years. Why change now? You don't come to the house of God to be entertained. So may God grant us grace to repent of our lackluster, half-hearted, cold, apathetic attitude regarding the Lord's day and the Lord's house. Next attitude. Let's come to the house of God with a sincere desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. When we come to God's house, let us do so with a keen interest in learning the truth of Scripture. As we enter into the house of the Lord, may we do so with the prayer of the psalmist on our lips. He said in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law."
a God-called pastor will endeavor to feed the sheep the wholesome truth of the Word of God. I've said this in my 25 years of ministry here. I know that I'm not the best preacher. I'm not eloquent. But I can guarantee you, when you come to the house of God, you're going to get something from the Word of God. And if you pay attention, you're going to learn something. You may not need this message today, but you may need it in the future. The point is, you've got to come ready to learn, prepared to be students, scholars of the Holy Scriptures. And we ought to look at every worship service as an opportunity to receive godly instruction that's aimed not only at informing, but transforming our lives into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. An eager attitude to grow in the knowledge of God through the instruction of His Word is absolutely vital to the well-being of a church. I want you to know what you believe, why you believe it. When somebody asks you a question, I want you to have the answer from the Scripture. You know, Ephesians 4 talks about why God gave pastors and teachers to the church. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is part of your maturation process. Your growth in grace. Being built up in the most holy faith. Being urged to press toward the mark of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you go to a good church and you have a pastor that's committed to feeding the flock of God, that will be the ultimate aim. We become more like Christ. May we apply the admonition given to Israel of old as we come to the house of God, praying that the truth will be passed on to our children and to all who would enter. See, I've always liked the fact that we gather as a body, gather as families. We try to teach our children from the earliest of ages how to sit in church. And there are challenges. I understand that. And I remember when my kids were little. That was back in the days when Tammy would just wear them out. Because I was preaching. But it takes time. It takes patience. But I believe it's so important that our kids hear the Word of God from the man of God. Here's what the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 31. Gather the people together, men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn. And fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it.
Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 and 13. May every God-called preacher be committed to carefully following the example that we find in Nehemiah. Chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says this, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the readings." The reading. That's what preaching is all about. That's what teaching is all about. Gather them together, read the Word, explain the Word, preach the Word. It's what feeding the sheep is about. Accurate information aimed at transformation. Exposition of the Word and application of the truth. All of it based on the authority of the Word of God. God does not give preachers the license to manipulate the unvarnished truth of the Word of God. Preachers are called, we're exhorted, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There are preachers who want to appear to be intellectually superior, who will give the impression that they found something new and unique that nobody else has ever seen. And I'm going to bring this out. Listen, when you hear that, a red flag ought to go off in your mind. Because there's nothing new. We go to the Word of God. We mind the truths of the Word of God. And those preachers, they'll spiritualize, allegorize, and twist scriptures to prove some convoluted point aimed at making them look really spiritual rather than feeding the sheep the simple, plain truths of Scripture. I'm going to tell you, I'm not at all interested in that kind of nonsense. I want the Word of God taught, preached, applied. May God help preachers to stop trying to come up with some new and improved interpretation of Scripture. It's in the Word. It's already here. When the sheep come to the house of God, they need the wholesome truth of God. They've come to learn. And Baptist preachers should read, explain, and preach God's Word. And it's hard. It's hard to mine the truths of the Word of God week after week after week. On an average week, I am preaching and teaching at least 4 services. Sometimes more if I'm preaching in a revival meeting or at a conference. It's hard to be balanced. What if you really love steak, but your wife fed it to you for 30 straight days? See? There's a lot of doctrines I love in the Word of God. But I believe you need a diet that is varied. Not just doctrinal, but practical. Now, we're almost done. But do not turn me out right here. All right? Stay with me. One aspect of having an attitude committed to growing in grace involves a willingness to receive rebuke and correction.
from the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul told Titus, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Now I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And don't raise your hand. Don't say it out loud. But I want you to think about this. Do you have enough godly humility and grace to receive correction from God's Word when you're wrong? When the preacher admonishes you to repent of sin and follow the commands of Scripture, will you do it? You see, if you come to the house of God with a chip on your shoulder, with a critical spirit and unwillingness to change, you're never going to grow in grace. Too many people want to judge what's preached based on their feelings and emotions rather than what is right. Stop being so touchy-feely. Commit yourself to unreservedly receive the truth and to make application of it, even when it involves admitting you were wrong and you got sin in your life and it needs to be corrected. God help the person who thinks that they're like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way, never wrong about anything. Can you imagine what would happen if we would all come to the house of God on the Lord's Day with minds and hearts devoted to knowing and growing? What if everyone in attendance had a sincere thirst for drinking in the sacred truths of the Holy Scriptures? What if everyone had a spiritual hunger for God's manna from heaven? What nourishment, strength, and spiritual power would be found in our churches? Hearts would be humbled and convicted of sin. Godly zeal would flourish in our churches. A spirit of true revival would be kindled among us. And is this not a worthy goal that every member of the Lord's churches ought to desire? And if that's true, we can't allow another Lord's Day to pass where we come to the house of God as half-hearted, superficial, apathetic hearers. We have to come with minds sanctified by the Spirit and separated from the cares of the world. We need to come with hearts that are wholly set upon God, desiring to know more of Him so that we may better glorify Him. May God grant us the attitude of the psalmist. You ought to read Psalm 119 over and over and over again. Longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. Listen to what he says. Jerry, you think I'm going to read all 176? He got a real worried look on his face. I'm not. But here's a little sampling. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Verse 33-35. Verse 135, "Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant and teach me Thy statutes." Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loveth it." And verse 162, "I rejoice at Thy word as one that findeth great spoil, great riches." Do you see his attitude?
He wants to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So again, I'm asking you, check your attitudes. Where are you? How is it with you when you come to the house of God? Do you come with a sense of anticipation? Of expectation? Are you enthused about coming to God's house? Yeah, not really. Well, get right. Get your mind right. And then when you come, come with a desire to learn. Put everything else aside. Come with your mind open to receive the truth, with your heart ready to apply the truth. And that takes discipline. If you want to know and you want to grow, you've got to be ready to receive. You can't shut things out. Shut spiritual things out. You've got to be open to that. I'm not done with this series. We're going to keep on going. And we're going to learn how to come to the house of God. Let's all stand.